Thank you, McKinley. And what a blessing it is to see young people use their talents for the Lord. And she certainly has an abundant of talent. And she's just about as sweet a young lady as I've ever met. I'm grateful for her faithfulness to this church and grateful for you. Thank you for being here today. Today is Neighbor Day. I didn't say Labor Day. That was a couple of weeks ago. Today is Neighbor Day. So look at the person sitting on each side of you and say, howdy, neighbor. You know, what's interesting is I've been preaching this series through the Ten Commandments, and I'm through the first six commandments, and so today would have been the seventh commandment, which is, you shall not commit adultery, and instead of preaching on that, I'm preaching on loving your neighbor. So it just seems a little ironic and off-putting today. And so since we're celebrating Neighbor Day today, I want us to answer the question, are you a good neighbor? Are you a good neighbor? Maybe you heard about the little boy, 10 years old, name was Connor, and he was digging a big hole in his backyard. And so the next door neighbor noticed him digging this hole that was several feet wide by several feet long and fairly deep. And so the neighbor walked over and he said, Connor, he said, what are you doing? He said, I'm having to dig a hole to bury my goldfish. And he said, well, that's a big hole to bury goldfish. He said, it's because he was inside your cat. That's a bad neighbor. But I'll tell you about an even worse neighbor. Is a guy went to work one morning and told his buddy, he said, I think my next door neighbor is stalking me. He said, I saw her Googling my name on her computer. He said, how did you see her Googling your name on her computer? He said, through my binoculars. That's a bad neighbor. That's not a neighbor that you want. Are you a good neighbor? I want us to look at a story today that Jesus has an encounter with a lawyer. And I'm so glad because the result of this encounter that Jesus has ends with Jesus telling one of the most amazing, incredible stories that Jesus told during his earthly ministry. So if you brought your Bibles or your iPads or your iPhones, take your eyeballs and look at Luke chapter 10. Today, Luke chapter 10, and going to be reading in verse 25 through verse 37. Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. If you're there, say amen. I'll be honest with you, I expected a bigger laugh over those neighbor jokes. I'm just going to be honest with you. One occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, what is written? How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And then a priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he also passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on his wounds, and then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. So Jesus asked the lawyer, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Out of all the stories that Jesus told, this one remains the most compelling, the most surprising, and probably the most famous of all the stories that Jesus told. It begins with an encounter that he has with a lawyer. And the lawyer asks a good question, but it's with a bad motive. Verse 25, he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, in the days of Jesus, a lawyer was not just an expert in legal affairs, but a lawyer was an expert in the law of God. A lawyer would, for years, spend time reading, researching, meditating, studying the law of God. So this guy knew his stuff. He was skilled in the art of debate. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And by the way, that's a great question that all of us here need to be asking. What must I do to inherit eternal life with God? You see, let me just fill you in on the details here. We don't inherit eternal life the moment that we die. We inherit eternal life the moment that we're saved. We're saved to live eternally. I've been living eternally ever since I was 18 years old because Jesus didn't save me to die eternally. He saved me to live abundantly and eternally on this earth. And when my life on this earth ends, then I stand before Him and then I'm living eternally in His presence. And so if you've not yet answered that question, how do you inherit eternal life, I pray that you'll find me after the service because I would love to tell you how you can come to know Jesus and the eternal life, the abundant life that only Jesus can provide. The problem with the question that the lawyer was asking is he wasn't asking to be saved. He was asking to trick Jesus. In fact, that's what Luke says. He stood up to do what? To test Jesus. Now, the lawyer doesn't realize it, but he's poking the bear. And you don't ever want to poke the bear. And so he's about to find out that we don't test Jesus, but Jesus tests us. See, anyone that came to Jesus with an honest question, Jesus would give an honest answer. But if anyone came to Jesus with a dishonest question, Jesus would flip the script and then ask them a question in return. And so he says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus answers him his question with a question. He says, "What is written in the law?" Well, this guy, he was an expert in the law, so these lawyers carried a little case, a little leather case on their side, and in it, they had the laws of God, and the very first law in that little case is this. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "Bingo, great job. You've answered correctly. You the man." Now, if this lawyer was smart, I know that's hard for us to wrap our brains around that, but if he was smart, he would have walked away. He would have sat back down. But instead, very smugly, very self-assuredly, with a smile on his face, he's probably thinking, "I've done that." He's an expert in the law. And so even though Jesus answered his question with a question, the lawyer then decides to ask a follow-up question because, like any lawyer, he's looking for a loophole. So he pokes the bear twice and asks Jesus another question. Verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself. Now, the first question he asked in order to trick Jesus. The second question he asked is in order to justify himself. Those are two terrible reasons to ask anyone a question. And so he asked, "Who is my neighbor?" So in this lawyer's mind, he's thinking that his neighbor is a fellow Jew. The Jews looked alike. They talked alike. They thought alike. They behaved alike. And so he's thinking, my neighbor is all the people who look like me, talk like me, think like me. And by the way, it's easy to love somebody who looks like you, talks like you, and thinks like you. But what he forgets is there are also other people living in his community. Not only are there Jews in his community, but there's also a race of people called Samaritans. Now, the Jews he considered his neighbor, but the Samaritan, he considers them his non-neighbors because they don't look like him, they don't think like him, they don't believe like him, they don't act like him. And so surely Jesus did not expect him to love the Samaritans. Yeah, it's my job to love the Jews, but you're not telling me I'm to love the Samaritan. And so this lawyer asked a million-dollar question, and just who is my neighbor? I'm so thankful that he asked that question because it gives Jesus an opportunity to tell one of the greatest stories he ever told. And just who is my neighbor? I picture a smile stretching across the face of Jesus, and he said, I thought you'd never ask. Let me tell you a story. So verse 30. In reply, Jesus tells a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And a preacher, happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite came to the place and saw him. He also passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when the Samaritan saw the man, he took pity on him. All right, so Jesus ventures into a story about a man who's walking by himself on a very dangerous, treacherous road that's filled with robbers. And so sure enough, his worst fears came true. These robbers took him, they overpowered him, they beat him, stripped him of his clothes, robbed him of his possession. So this man is laying on the road. He's been beaten to a pulp. He's laying there half dead. All of a sudden, he hears footsteps coming towards him, and he's looking out of his eyes that are swollen. He's in and out of consciousness, and he barely sees it's a preacher walking towards me. Thank the Lord, there's somebody coming towards me who will help me. Now, I read this story, and I can't help but think, why wasn't it a landscaper coming towards him? Why wasn't it a school teacher? Why wasn't it a financial planner? It just has to be a preacher. And so he sees the preacher, and he thinks, surely this man will have pity on me. But the preacher doesn't. Heard about a Sunday school teacher who was teaching children, and the Sunday school teacher was teaching on this same story, the story of the Good Samaritan. And so one of the kids that was in the class gets in the car with the parents. And so the parents said, what did y'all talk about in Sunday school? And he said it was about two preachers who saw a man half dead, but they didn't stop to help him because he'd already been robbed. Oh, y'all laugh at that. That's funny. Neighbor jokes, not funny, but preacher jokes, that's funny. And so the victim's laying there half dead. And he's probably thinking, thank the Lord, somebody's going to help me. But for this priest, this was not an opportunity to show love. This was a situation to avoid. And I don't know, because he's a preacher, I want to give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he'd been in Jerusalem, and he preached two sermons on Sunday morning, and he was tired. Maybe he, like I do a lot of Sundays, Chase, I'm sure you can identify. You spend a lot of Sunday afternoons regretting some of the things that you did say and pondering some of the things that you didn't say. And so maybe this preacher just had things on his mind after the service. I don't know. Maybe he was just tired. Maybe he was ready to get to the S&S in Jerusalem. Maybe it, or in Jericho. Maybe it closed at a certain time and he's under the gun to get there. Maybe he had a very important appointment or a meeting that he could not get out of. I don't know. Maybe he didn't have a legitimate reason to stop. But like most of us do every day, he saw a man with physical, emotional, and spiritual needs, and he passed by on the other side of the road. And so there this victim is laying there with no help from the preacher. A few minutes later, he hears some more footsteps. Verse 32 says, and so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, I'm not exactly sure what a Levite was. Some scholars believe that a Levite was the equivalent of a deacon today. Some believe that a Levite was a worship leader in the temple. I'm not sure, but I know this. He was a man who ranked lower than the preacher, but higher than the average church member, which meant it was expected for him to stop. But for whatever reason, he makes a conscious decision not to lend a hand to this man. And I'm sure he had his excuses. I'm certain he had his reasons. Maybe he's thinking, I'm not going to feel sorry for this guy. He never should have been on this dangerous road by himself. Maybe he's thinking, if I stop and help him, what if this guy's a setup? What if his buddies are waiting in the woods, and as soon as I stop to help him, his buddies are going to come out and rob me and beat me up too? I don't know what he's thinking, but here's what I do know. He should have stopped and helped that man. His excuses are endless. His reasons are endless. Benjamin Franklin said this, he who is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else. And so let me stop and ask you this morning. When you see someone who is in physical emotional, spiritual distress. When you see somebody that you don't know, that you've never met before, when you see somebody who's probably in the position that they're in because they made a series of bad choices, when you see someone who doesn't look like you, talk like you, think like you, behave like you, how do you respond? See, here's the problem. The priest and the Levite, they didn't want to get involved. And I read this story and I think they at least should have done something. They could have at least told the authorities, hey, there's a dude down about a half a mile who's been beaten to a pulp. Somebody needs to help him. They could have at least went and got a doctor and said, hey, I just passed by a man. I was too scared to stop, but I'd love for you to go help him. I'll go with you to help him, show you where he's at. They could have at least pulled out that old cell phone like Gerald Griffin calls and called 911 because those cell phones were available back then. But they chose to do nothing. Can I tell you this morning, the reason that so many churches are dying or dead and closing their doors is because they refuse to do nothing about the needs in the community around them. Can I be honest with you and transparent with you and tell you this morning, as your pastor and the spiritual leader of this church, the quickest way to kill this church is for us to do nothing. The quickest way for God to remove His hand of blessing off this church is for us to do nothing about the problems around us. The quickest way for us to see the attendance start to decline is for us to do nothing about the broken and beaten up people around us. And what most of these churches are doing, and the reason that they're dying or dead or shutting their doors, is because they don't want to build anything. They don't want to change anything. They don't want to seek to be a blessing to the community that they're in. They don't want to love their neighbors, and they especially aren't going to love their non-neighbors who don't look like them and think like them and talk like them. That's one of the reasons I really would like to see our church build this park, and I'm so grateful that our church voted overwhelmingly to build this park next door, because it is a need in this community. For years, I've had young families tell me, we don't have anywhere to take our kids. All these other communities around us in Monroe County and parts of Bibb County and Houston County and Jones County, they all have playgrounds, they all have parks, and we have nothing out here in Lysella. And so Rick and I began to think, wait a minute, this church has been so blessed financially, and it's easy for us to sit back. Things are going good. People are joining. I think we had 50 join last year. We've had almost 40 join this year, and it'd be real easy for me as the leader to sit back and just enjoy the blessings of God, to enjoy our full bank account. And we've got almost $750,000 sitting in the bank, and it'd be real easy for us not to do anything and not to change anything. That is the easy way out. But if there's needs in this community, our church needs to take a risk, and our church needs to meet those needs. This community needs to see that this church cares about them and loves them and wants to be a blessing to them. You know, I think about our church is really, I feel like, community and mission driven. That's the reason that we do the barbecue, which, by the way, tickets are on sale starting today. Get your barbecue tickets. Yeah, Lisa has them. Neil has them sitting right back there. There's a reason we do the barbecue, the car show, the fall festival, because we want to engage this community, get this community on the property. That's the reason we did the trunk or treat last year, doing it again this year, because we want to engage the community, doing it at the ballpark again. Last year, combined with the Methodist church, we had almost 1,500 people come through our trunk or treat and get candy. It was a great service that we provided to the community. That's why we did the Mission Expo, the Easter egg hunt this last year. It's hugely successful. That's why we're doing the senior adult revival coming up in a couple of weeks, community-wide. I know of at least 7 other churches that are going to be joining us for that revival. You said, I thought you were just doing that to get out of preaching. Listen, it is a whole lot easier to preach than it is to organize things on this scale. Trust me. That's why we do Awesome August, to bring the church back together. That's why we did the special needs prom. Patricia and David Stevens did an awesome job last night on the special needs prom. It was wonderful. They did such a fabulous job. You know why we do these things? Because this community needs to see this church step up and say, we love you and we want to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. The quickest way to kill this church is to pretend that needs around us don't exist. The quickest way to kill this church is to see the needs and keep walking, hoping that some politician, hoping that some county leader, hoping that some other church is going to do it. Make no mistake about it. It is not Bibb County's job to lead this community. It is the church's job. And many of you express concern. I get it. There are people that express concern Sunday night. I understand. What if we build this park and somebody gets out there and something bad happens? What if somebody gets out there and they get hurt and they want to sue the church? And what if somebody comes onto the property that wants to take advantage of us or take from us or to do harm to what we've built? There's always a chance that something bad may happen when a church takes a risk. There's always a chance when a church steps out on faith that it may not turn out to be the blessing that we hope. You know, I can't help but think about the barbecue pit. You know, for years, when our church started doing the barbecue, they did it at the ballpark, and the men of the church would sit down there all night, and they would prepare this meat, and so it was a great source of fellowship for the men, and so it was a good thing. And so some of the leadership said, well, wouldn't it be easier if we just built our own barbecue pit and started cooking the meat over gas? And boy, some of the guys didn't like that. That was sacrilege. You can't do that. And so they voted to build the barbecue pit, but it was with some opposition in the church. In fact, some of the men who helped said, we're not ever helping again, and they haven't. Some people, I think, may have even left the church. And so they built the barbecue pit, and it was a sticking point for this church. They built it, and I don't remember how many years after they built it before a tornado came through on Mother's Day morning and almost destroyed the pit. And so they decided whether or not they were going to build it back. And so the church voted to build it back, but there was some opposition. There were some people that didn't want to build it back. They weren't crazy about it. So they began building the pit back, and the worst fears of this church came true. Mike Lemming fell off the roof and got very, very hurt. And so what if we build something? What if somebody gets hurt? Well, it happened. You probably don't know this, but that barbecue pit a few years ago had a nice TV that was behind a locking door, and we went to open up that door to watch a football game when we were up here working, and dadgum, somebody stole the TV. You probably don't know this, but we know that some homeless people have slept in there. We've accidentally left the doors unlocked on the porch, and homeless people saw it as a warm place to go in the wintertime, and so they slept in there. We didn't advertise it. There's some lids from our barbecue pans that were fairly expensive. Somebody stole them too, and we spent thousands of dollars maintaining the upkeep of that barbecue pit. Last year, earlier this year, the grill caught fire, and the group that was using it dumped a whole bunch of sand on it. So I don't know if it's fixed yet, but we're trying to fix it. But the point I want to make is since that barbecue pit has been built, some bad things have happened. Anytime a church steps out on faith and does something courageous, there's an opportunity that something bad may happen. So things have been stolen out of there. People have taken advantage of it. People have abused it. People have gotten hurt at that barbecue pit. But let me tell you some other things that have happened at that barbecue pit. Lives have been changed because of that barbecue pit. God has blessed abundantly because of that barbecue pit. People who have gathered down at that barbecue pit, they faithfully heard the word of God taught. We've had families drawn closer because of reunions that they booked the barbecue pit for. We've had deacon cookouts down there. They've had family reunions down there. They've had men's ministry celebrations, women's ministry meetings down there. We've had Sunday school parties down there. We've had Golden Fellowship picnics down there. We've had birthday parties down there. Wedding receptions down there, baby showers down there, Super Bowl parties down there, graduation parties. Gideons have met in that barbecue pit. Tattnall Square School uses it to prepare their barbecue for their fundraiser. The Masonic Lodge uses it to prepare barbecue for their fundraiser. Porterfield Baptist Church uses it to prepare barbecue for their fundraiser. The Red Hat Ladies have howled and laughed in that barbecue pit. Some of the greatest memories, if I were to be honest, some of the greatest memories that I've had have taken place in that barbecue pit, and it happened because years ago, this church stepped out on faith and took a risk and built it. Have bad things happened down there? Yes. Have people gotten hurt? Absolutely. Have things gone missing? That's just part of it. Has it cost this church tens of thousands of dollars? Yes. But the good that that barbecue pit has provided for this church and this community has so far outweighed the bad. You know why? Go ahead. You know why the good has outweighed the bad? Because it was built to honor God, and it was built to be a blessing to this community. The barbecue pit has helped us be a better neighbor to Lozella, Georgia. Now, here's what I think. I think the park is going to have that same impact. Is it risky? It is. Is it expensive? It is. Is it a big step of faith? Absolutely. But God will honor this church's desire to be a blessing to our community. I share in some of your fears. I have laid awake at night worrying about this thing. I have prayed over and over about this thing. I share some of your fears, but I want to ask you today, share some of my faith. In the same way that the barbecue pit has been impactful to this community, if you ask me which building, and this is a church with about 60 buildings and about 100 entrance and exit doors. If you ask me which building I thought has been the most useful and the most mission-minded, it's been the barbecue pit. I think the same thing's going to happen on this side of the property when we build that pit. Because there's a need in this community, and we can either address it and help it and be a blessing and heal this community, or we can ignore it and hope that Joe Allen, or hope that somebody else, or Mayor Rickard, or hope that somebody else is going to come along and help this community. It's this church's job to be a blessing to this community, not somebody else's. Back to the Good Samaritan. Just my little 2 cents for the day. Here's a man laying there, been robbed, half dead. Priest walks by, doesn't help. Levite walks by, doesn't help. And then the most unlikely of heroes enters the story, the Good Samaritan. You got to understand, when Jesus told this story and painted the Samaritan in a good light, this was foreign to the lawyer, because to this lawyer, there's no such thing as a Good Samaritan. To him, this was an oxymoron, because to him, the only Good Samaritan is a dead Samaritan. And so time doesn't permit me to tell you all the reasons, but just trust me, these were like the Hatfields and McCoys of the days of Jesus. The Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. And so Jesus makes the Samaritan, the non-neighbor, the hero of the story. And it's going to go over like a lead balloon, because Jesus wants to illustrate that this lawyer is asking the wrong question. The question is not, who is my neighbor? The question is, am I a good neighbor? Put yourself in this story. And let me ask you, who would you have been? The priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? Because here's the meaning of this story. Everyone is our neighbor. Everyone, not the person that lives next door to you, not the person that lives across the street from you, but everybody that you come into contact with that has a need is your neighbor. If you come into contact with somebody that has a need that you can meet and should meet, that person is your neighbor. I want you to see, I'll be through in 2 minutes, I promise, the sacrifice that this Samaritan, that it cost to be a good neighbor to this man who had been robbed. The Samaritan tore his robe and made bandages to put on this man's injuries. He bound his wounds. He got his hands dirty with this man's blood. He took oil and wine out of his own stock and he poured it on the man. He took the injured man to an inn and he gave money to the innkeeper. The Samaritan was not concerned about the cost. He was consumed with compassion. You see, a good neighbor doesn't say, I do what I have to do. A good neighbor says, I do what I ought to do. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you a good neighbor? See, here's the deal. It's expensive to be a good neighbor. It cost the Samaritan. It is time consuming. He had to spend the night with this guy in this motel to make sure that his needs were met, to make sure that his injuries, to make sure that he continued to live. It was ongoing. He told the innkeeper, when I return, in other words, this is not the end, but I'm going to come back and check on this man again. And so it's ongoing. It's time consuming. It's expensive. And so loving our neighbor means that we will do whatever it takes to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. You see, if we're going to be a good neighbor, we cannot see this church as our own. This isn't our church. It's God's. Jesus died for it. You didn't. It's costly to be a good neighbor. It's risky to be a good neighbor. It's dirty to be a good neighbor. It cost you to be a good neighbor. Those are the bad parts. Here's the good parts. Here are the rewards. Being a good neighbor, it's unbelievable. The rewards are unbelievable to make a difference in the lives of people, to help those who are hurting, to broaden and to expand the kingdom of God, to bloom where God planted us almost 100 years ago, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. The reward of being a good neighbor far outweigh the cost of being a good neighbor. I know it's a cliche, but I'm going to say it anyway. The people in this community do not care how much we know until they know how much we care. I can promise you, when this community sees that they are the object of the love, the affection, and the witness of this church, and we began to want to reach this community out of the overflow of love that God has placed in our hearts, then things unimaginable around this church will begin to happen. People will be reached. Lives will be changed. Marriages will be healed. Children will be brought back to the Lord, because God will be honored when a church is willing to meet the needs of the community where they're at. Thousands of churches close every day. Shut the doors. It's for sale. At one time in the 70s, they were running 150 people, and now in the 2000s, they're running 20 people. Average age, probably 75. Church recently in Macon, Georgia, just closed their doors because there were needs they didn't want to address. They were happy like things were. I will only be happy when this church is engaged in meeting the needs of this community. And this church will only be successful when the hand of God rests upon us, because we are actively engaged in wanting to meet the needs of this community. It's not about us. This is not our church, but everybody is our neighbor. Let's pray. Well, Father, I don't know how much plainer that I could say it this morning. And so, Lord, you penetrate the words of your Bible into our heart this morning. And Lord, if there's one here today that's never been saved, I would love it, Lord, if somebody would come today and want to know what it means to follow Jesus. Lord, if there's somebody here that's looking for a church to join, what a thrill it would be to open our arms to them. And Father, there may be someone that just needs to come and spend some time in prayer because they've not been a good neighbor. They've been a lousy neighbor. And so, Lord, if that's your desire this morning, I pray that you would stir our hearts and challenge us today. For the sake of Jesus that we pray, in his strong name, amen. Would you stand to your feet? I'll be standing down front. If there's a need, you come as the Lord leads.